Word of prayer. We got several things I want to go through this evening and dealing with our study and all. And for your information and keep record, please be in prayer. This Thursday and Friday, I'll be speaking in Hot Springs, Arkansas. And then the first week of December, I will be gone, not on Sunday, but Tuesday and Wednesday night. Sometimes people like to know ahead when I know. So I'll be in New Hampshire. We're going to have 3 nights of Bible teaching there. But I'll leave on Sunday after church and then come back the following Saturday. So we will not have class Tuesday and Wednesday. I think that's something like the 4th and 5th, if my calendar is right in my mind, 4th and 5th of December. And so please bear that in mind, and we will not be meeting that week. So let's begin with a word of prayer and allowing the Spirit, because tonight we're going to really start getting into the book. I think, have well introduced the book. You should be very familiar with it. You should feel very comfortable with the book of Revelation by now. And so I'm going to begin getting into it. I just got one more thing I want to do, and then we'll start on the verse by verse. Chapter 1, we will get back to, if you remember the very first lesson, I talked about triangles at the front of your cover. And my plan right now is I'm working on some study of God and members of the Godhead and different things, putting together a lot of the triangles that you have already seen, dealing with the sin triangle, the law triangle, the cross triangle. And we're going to start putting a lot of these things together as it flows. So we'll be doing that. Let's begin with a word of prayer that the Spirit can open our eyes to the things that we want, that He wants us to see and hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ could call the church home at any time. It has been that way throughout the church. The world has become so small, Heavenly Father. There are so many events and things occurring. We pray that You will give to us spiritual wisdom, spiritual insight, that we might value each and every day that we have, and not let a day slip by in anger, in unforgiveness, in hate, in worry, in stress, but that we will take advantage of every day to be transformed into the image of Christ and to enjoy the life that You have given to us. Now, Father, we pray Your Spirit will cause us to see the things that You would have us to see. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. First of all, we please open the Bible to Romans chapter 8. Please open the Scriptures to Romans chapter 8. Now, Romans chapter 8, I want to talk about by way of introduction and then just by sharing with you some things that I'm seeing in our study of stress, anxiety, and depression, or Operation SAD, because it's sad when this happens in your life. That's the SAD, stress, anxiety, depression. And what I've decided we're going to do, and it's just another thing I've got to start working on. I've been working on Daniel as well as this study and things, but I'd like to kick this off at our New Year special. And therefore get into it in the new year. But I want to talk just by way of introduction tonight in a different aspect. Now we've dealt, I've introduced to you Satan's lie. Satan's lie, and that is so important in the whole study of this, Satan's lie. Our whole study is that my self-worth equals or is made up of my performance plus others' opinion of me. That is Satan's lie. So, plus others' opinion of me. And specifically, certain others, those that have that kind of influence. But remember, people, there are three enemies in our life. There is the world, And there's the flesh and there's the devil. This is this part of bringing it on. But this isn't the only source of stress, anxiety, and depression. I'd like you to read with me here in what we're seeing. And let's just begin because of this part ties into what we're doing on Sunday morning in dealing with tests, adversity that comes into our life, pressure and suffering. So let's begin in 24. It's not our study here, but it flows with what we're doing on Sunday morning. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Why? Endurance. This is the word for endurance that we're studying. That joy, that the suffering, that the proving of the approval of faith is leads to or works to perseverance, leads to perseverance. What's so important about perseverance? Well, here's just another little clue. This is the type of study on Sunday morning I could just spend another 6 months, and I really want to move on in John, but these are the kinds of things that we would be looking at if we did, that perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. In other words, with the perseverance that we're developing in the study of suffering and adversity, that is going to cause us to live our life waiting for what we know is going to happen with certainty. Now, verse 26. And by the way, Romans 8, 26 and following, they're going to become like Isaiah 28 is to just understanding how the Bible is written. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Magna Carta on understanding the Spirit-filled life. This little section of this great chapter on Spirit-filled life is going to be one of the heartbeat studies in dealing with stress, anxiety, and depression. Now, look with me, verse 26. And in the same way, the Spirit, so we're dealing with the Holy Spirit, helps our weakness. Now, this is where we get back to boasting in weakness and understanding I need Him every moment. For we do not know how to pray as we should. I always like people that think they know how or don't know how. No one really has mastered it, save our Savior. Not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. It's a very insightful passage on the importance of interceding prayer. In other words, you praying for someone else. They may be suffering instead of, and that's what I love about, I think about most of you in this assembly, if not all of us here. We've learned, you don't judge, you don't malign, you don't talk down, you don't call people losers. You pray for them. You intercede for them. They're hurting. Maybe because of sin, it doesn't matter. Because of circumstances. Because of things in their control and out of their control. This passage is a powerful passage. God does it for you. Why wouldn't you do it for another believer? God the Holy Spirit intercedes for you when you lose it. Why wouldn't you want to do that for another believer instead of judging and separating and maligning? So the Holy Spirit intercedes for us for us with groanings too deep for words. The hurt and so much here. But now verse 27. And He who searches the hearts, God the Holy Spirit, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now verse 28. And we know, there's the key, just as we saw in James, you're going to count it all joy, suffering and adversity, if you know something. It's your mental thought going into it, knowing. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Okay, let me just take care of the very important but very basic concept here. To those who love God. What group of believers love God? How do we love God? Faith in the Spirit, because this love is the fruit of the Spirit. So we're talking here about believers walking in that. Now, we know that God causes, and this is what I want to deal with, just by way of introduction to us, all things. Now, what is he talking about here? What is inclusive in all things? Or, even more importantly, what is the whole heartbeat of this passage. Let me help you to get where I would like you to see what's going on here. In context, as we have read it, is he just talking about the whole body of Christ, and this is a general thing, and dealing with the study and revelation and all of that? Is that what we see going on here? Or is he talking about each individual believer? So what is all things? People, all things are the things that happen in your life. It's talking about your life. Now bring in revelation into this, what I'm doing tonight. One of the causes of stress, anxiety, and depression. Now, we've already seen that it's caused from Satan's lie. I dealt with that. But remember, this isn't the only thing. We have the world and we have the flesh. So I want to talk about the flesh here for a moment. One of the things that causes stress, anxiety, and depression in our lives is because we have a plan. We have a plan. And when that plan, to the degree, people, that you have a plan, to that degree you've increased your stress level, anxiety level, and depression. To the degree that you have a plan that you've got to execute. Now just think with me, this is for all of us. We're getting ready to go into this time of the year that is, to me, just lots of fun, but for a lot of people has a great deal of tension and stress and anxiety. One of the reasons is you've got a plan. You've got a plan on how it's going to be. Even for your household, for an example, you've got a plan for their benefit. And to the degree that you got that plan, and to the degree that they want something else or something interferes with it, to that degree, people, your stress level is going to go up, your anxiety level is going to kick in, and then finally depression. And it's just, you're going to be mad and miserable and under a lot of pressure. What caused that? What caused that was I had a plan. And my plan was a good plan. My plan was the right plan. It's the right plan for everybody. And, you know, by George, my children are going to do it because my plan has them in mind. They don't want to. They've all got something, another plan that they want to do. And nobody really wants to do your plan. And your stress level starts to increase. Your anger, your anxiety. All these things start to increase because it isn't working out according to your plan. To the degree that you do not have a plan, to that degree, people, you have really countered stress, anxiety, depression in your soul and in your life. Think about it. Just think about it. I'm talking about normal living. I'm not dealing with the great big things. Let's say your family or friends or just two people. And you really don't have anything in mind about where you want to go. Let's just say to eat, where you want to go to eat. Then it doesn't really matter. But let's say you got in your mind, this is where I want to go. And it just didn't work out. The family doesn't want to go, or the other person doesn't want to go, or something. And to that degree, you've increased your stress, anxiety, and depression. And you're not going to enjoy wherever you go now. You had a plan. But when we don't care, we don't care. And we have a good time. It's just, I don't care, let's just go, let's just have fun. Then there's no stress level. There's no, and if it's closed, you can't get in, or somebody doesn't want to do it, that's fine. What would you like to do? But if I've got a plan, then that increases my stress, my anxiety, and my depression, but my plan doesn't work. Now, we come into the all-important study that nearly every one of you are familiar with in this assembly, the plan of God. And how important the plan of God is. Why is that important? Just for good academic knowledge, theology? No. We're dealing right here with this whole thing of Operation Sad, with stress, anxiety, and depression. People, that as soon as you and I finally relax and just say, thy will be done in my life, your plan, not mine. The flesh then is kind of diffused. Because remember, the flesh, we're dealing with three sources. We've already studied the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now here's Satan, how he does it. But one way the flesh does it is, I've got a plan. I'm in control, and I want to be in control. And I want things to work out just the way I want them to work out. And when they don't, we get stressed. And we generally don't enjoy whatever it is. We don't enjoy where we did finally go eat. We don't enjoy the way things did work out, because this isn't what I wanted. Where if 3 hours ago you didn't even care where you were, you would be enjoying it. But people, what we've got is our human plan. We have a plan. It's our plan. Versus God's plan. Now, people, I'm not talking here on the big broad scale. If we truly believe what we've been studying, that everything that happens in your life, first something happened in heaven that affected things on earth in your daily life, then that lets you know God has a plan for you today. Today. People, we all know He's got the plan. We all know that when we die, we're going to heaven. That's not what this is talking about. It's not what this is talking about. This is the Spirit-filled life chapter. It's talking about each day, each moment in your life. God has a plan for me today. So are you going to fight with your plan, what you've got, and you've got it all worked out, and it's a doggone good plan, versus God's plan for your life? Now remember, we can't see this. This is live by faith. We trust Him. I'm not saying we don't make plans, people. Don't go berserk on me. Don't go hypersensitive. Overreact. But what I'm talking about, to the degree that I've got to have my plan work, to that degree you set yourself up for stress, anxiety, and depression. You set yourself up for sadness in your life. You're going to be sad. Those three words combined. Whatever's going on, because your plan isn't working out. But what if your plan never was the plan of God? What if your plan fit all of your desires and goals and objectives and purposes? And you can argue all you want, but I had the whole families in, man, the children, they'd have loved this. They would have loved this. I had everybody planned for. I mean, it was a great plan, and nobody wanted to do it. And I don't care what you do. Just leave me alone. I'm very angry, very stressed. Because you didn't want to do my plan, and my plan was good for you. See, I know what's best for you. I know what's best for my kids, my wife, my family, everybody. I've got it all figured out. So to the degree that we're going to hold on to our own little plan, people, to that degree, you're going to increase your level of stress, anxiety, and depression. Now, to the degree, watch this, to the degree that you and I relax, and realize what this verse is saying. You might as well get ready, because this section is going to be so important in dealing with Satan's lie that causes stress, depression, and anxiety, with the flesh and its goals that causes stress, anxiety, and depression, and with the world. And we haven't looked at the world. We've dealt significantly with Satan's lie. Now we're going to get a look at what the flesh can do, how it can bring on this stuff. But there's also a third one. And this passage is going to become, you're going to know this passage so well, like you do Isaiah 28 and 2 Corinthians 3, because this is the heart of dealing with it. We know, what do we know here? We know that God causes all things, His plan for my life, He causes it to work together for good to those who love God. Now, we're going to have to deal with that word good. Good doesn't mean your plan. Good means God's plan. And it's good if we will trust Him. If we will walk by faith and truly trust Him. To those who love God, that means we are walking by faith and we love Him. We love Him, and whatever His plan is for my life today, then that's going to take away the stress, the depression, and the anxiety. It's going to take it away. I love Him. I trust Him. And therefore, what He does, He's going to work it to His good, to those who are called according to His purpose. Let's just read it. I want you guys to get this be your very first brief introduction to this segment of our study dealing with stress, anxiety, and depression. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. All right. conformed to the image of His Son. Now, whose image is the Son in? God's. 2 Corinthians 4. See? So this is beautiful. That He might be the firstborn among my brethren, and whom He predestined, those He also called, and whom He called, He also justified, whom He justified, these He also glorified. All of this is going to deal with Satan's lie. This part. Now, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who is against us? This deals with the second part here, others' opinion of me. People, if God's for you, and He is because you're in Christ, what does it matter, these people's opinion of you? It doesn't matter. If you truly believe Scripture, if you truly believe what happened on the cross, if God is for us, and the Greek here, He is, who is against us? Now, who's the one that is against us? Satan. Who is another that is against us in this sense? Our own flesh. Our own flesh is against, people, your own flesh is against you being happy in Christ. Your own flesh is against you relaxing and living His plan. Because your flesh wants to have its plan. So your flesh is the enemy. But here we're dealing with others' opinion. Verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? This is God's plan for your life today, through this holiday season. All I'm saying here is, people, day in and day out of your life, yeah, we'll make plans. We all make plans. We wouldn't get anything done if we don't. But don't make your plan to the point that if it doesn't work out, stress sets in. Anger. Jealousy. Bitterness, anxiety, even depression, because things just aren't going the way you want them to go. Don't ever, to the degree that you've got to have your plan, to that degree you've increased the stress factor as far as your life is concerned. Verse 33, who will bring charge against God's elect? Well, the idea being is no one's qualified, but Satan will do it, but no one's qualified. God is the one who justifies people. Why will you not judge other believers and get all stressed out about what other believers do or don't do? About the sins of other believers. God's the one that justifies. God's the one who judges. Just think of the weight this takes off of you, having to be everybody's judge and the police of the body of Christ. You don't have to be. And it takes a lot of stress when it's not your responsibility. Verse 34, who is the one who condemns us? That's Satan. Christ Jesus. Is He who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, anything? No. So our self-worth is not built on all of this stuff. Just as written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. That's our study on Sunday morning, suffering. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, meaning anything that happens in death or life or death, always like these people that are real hot on sin unto death. Hey, read Romans 8. Okay, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, angels, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So Satan's lie just goes into the shadows here, it drifts away. If we understand what God is doing, people, we have no right to stress and anxiety and depression if we live in the spiritual realm. If we live in the material realm, every day is going to be filled with it. If that's your focus, every day is going to be filled with it. But if you live in the spiritual, you can enjoy the physical, you can enjoy it, but it isn't going to bring stress whether things do or do not work the way you want them to do. So God's going to work all things together for good in our daily life. Because God has a master plan, and your life is part of this whole master plan. And God has been so gracious to share with us the master plan and dealing with the end of it. Okay, let's get to work now. Everyone should have, from last week, I handed it out last week, I didn't know if we'd get to it at the beginning of it or not, page 86. Is there anyone that does not have page 86? Anyone? You do not have 86. I got just happen to have some extra hot sheets here. That's some hot ones here. So, get you some. Here you go. I think this is one. Two? Yeah, you betcha. Get the other two in there. All right, good. Okay. Oh, I need, wait a minute. You just set those there. I got them. I have plenty of them. They're hot. Here we go. Tinto's knows me well now. Everybody knows me, and they kind of laugh and talk, and we have a good time. And, they're good people. There you go. You two of them? Two, okay. All right. Oh, I'm married! Okay, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. Y'all don't share. Pam, I'm just kidding. Don't get mad. Okay. Here we go. Okay. All right. Okay. Now, let me talk with you a moment what we're doing. We're now getting ready to study the book of Revelation. I've gone through with you, asking you what chapters do this and that. It's now time to really start getting into the book, getting familiar. I felt that every one of you now have this nice big overview. You feel comfortable with the book. It's not a dangerous book. It's not a scary book. It's not a book to be feared. It's not a book that we can't understand. It's not a book that just has all the horrible things in it. It's really a great book. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. So let's begin with page 86. And when we finish this section, we'll start verse by verse in chapter 1. But we're going to know this book, like I said before. Now, the book of Revelation is the unveiling of the fulfillment of a multitude of prophecies in the Old Testament. It is a story, the foretelling story, of the end events of human history. Revelation is, in Paul Harvey's words, the rest of the story. Revelation is the revealed and eternal glory of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is nothing to be feared. This is a great book. The story flow of Revelation is progressive and sequential. That is, relating one event to another in order of time sequence. There are occasional inserts, interjections, that we've noted into the continuous story to help explain what is going on, to help clarify why certain things about to occur, or to introduce some of the persons involved. It is an exciting story, a true story, and remember, you're going to be part of it. You will be topside, which is going to be the great place to be. Some people say, well, you're not even going to be here for Revelation. Yes, you are. You're going to be here. You're going to have a great seat, great arena seat. You're going to be in heaven. You're going to be right where you're going to be in the war room, as it were. You're going to be right there and see and just everything. It's going to be phenomenal. This is a great book of what's going on. And we have these things, and we have little inserts of what's happening in heaven and how that's going to affect earth. And you're going to see it, what's going on. And you're going to stand and go, wow, that's what's going on in my life. Wow. As you see, here it is and how it affects down here. You're going to see how it affects believers, how it affects unbelievers, how it affects the world, how it affects the earth. Boy, you just can't believe the things that are going to be just pow, pow, pow. Things will be popping in our mind in my vision of it. This isn't recorded scripture. But being there and seeing how what happens here and how it happens there, our vision is we're just going to go, wow, I see so much now. Vividly. That was by what? By faith when I was living here on earth. So many people talk about the church not being here. While it is true that you will not be on earth, for these events that occur on earth, you will be present at the heavenly events. And as we shall see, there are many descriptions of things that will occur in heaven, and you are there. all the drama of the book. It's just pulling everything together now for us. All the drama of the book of Revelation is woven around the seven seals, the seven trumpets, seven bowls or plagues. Now, let me just stop. Yeah, we've over the last several weeks gone through this, but now I'm going to do this quickly. And I just want to get all these things top in your mind tonight as we work through this. The typist, you know, well, there's so much redundant of this and this, and I said, I'm doing it on purpose. I know what I'm doing. Just let's do it. So, but it's the seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven plagues. And within these are the four horses of the apocalypse, the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, and the pale horse. The four winds, the three woes, the great wrath, the three whales. All the things that will happen in heaven and on earth are here. Now we have the flow of the apocalypse, the revealing, flow of it, the revelation. First we think in terms of the seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls, and there you have a graphic little picture of it. A lot of paper, but I want you just to feel comfortable with this book. So this is what we have going on here. Secondly, everything in the seven seals is in the seven seals. The seven trumpets and the seven bowls are in the seventh seal. And so that's what I've tried to show you. Seven seals, and then the seventh seal, you have the seven trumpets, the seventh trumpet, the seven bowls are plagues. They're all part of that seventh seal. Why do I keep emphasizing that? Well, I'll show you later more on it. But remember, this is the book that Jesus Christ is holding. Jesus Christ has this book. That's the heart of what it's all about. He was worthy to take this book from the Father. He was worthy to open it. And it's all about the book that our Savior is going to have in his hand. Looking backward, the seven bowls are in the seventh trumpet, and the seven trumpets are the seventh seal. Just kind of putting in another way of maybe looking at it. Some of us think backwards, and we can see it better and understand it better that way. I had some buddies tell me the reason I made better grades in Hebrew than Greek because I was backwards. In the Greek, the Hebrew reads backwards. So some people, just their mind works better if they can go back and put it in that perspective. Next, add the three woes. First woe, fifth trumpet. Second woe, the sixth trumpet. Third woe, the seven bowls, or the seven plagues. So what is the story that we're about to unfold? Here it is. Revelation 1. The theme. God gave this to Jesus Christ. He did not give it to John. John merely bears record of it. God's Word, Jesus Christ, Word, and the things he saw in the visions in the power of the Spirit. All three members of the Godhead are involved in our understanding of this story. Now, open your Bible. It's to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter, I'm here to teach you the book. I'll teach you the theology and I'll teach you the symbols. I'll teach you it all. But people, I want you to know this book. You wanted to know it. You asked for it. Okay. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, simply called introduction or the blessing, whatever way you want to look at it. So let's look. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, Jesus Christ. Why did he give it to him? To show to his bondservants, that's you and I, the things which must shortly take place. Shortly. Well, look how long it's been, 2,000 years. That's in our time. It's a long time, but it's very brief. You only can realize that as you get older in life. I've talked to Jim as Jim gets older in life, so I can understand it. And as you look back in your life, it's very brief. It's just gone quickly. It's just amazing. And young people won't understand that. And there's just people like Leslie will never now, you kind of think you can understand it, but not until you're there. And you look back and you go, wow, look how fast it did go. That's why I encourage people more and more, don't waste a day in your life. Okay, so to bondservants. The things that must shortly take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to the bondservant John. So is going to give this revelation that's given to Christ is going to be given to John so that John can record it for us. Verse 2. Who bore, John, the writer, who bore witness to the world, to the word of God, and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Now, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed, there's the kicker, and heed the things which are written in it. Well, what am I supposed to heed? This is about stuff that I'm not even going to be here on earth. What am I supposed to heed? That's why I spend so much time with you, dear people, in regard to Hebrews chapter 11. That you and I are going to live our life today because of what we know is going to happen there. Okay. Who heed the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it. Who hear the words of the prophecy, heed the things that are written in it. For the time is near. Do you realize in three verses, we've had shortly and near. That's God's perspective of this. It's very close. I think it's closer. Now, verses 4 through 6, we have recipients and source, human source. So let's take a look at recipients. John to the seven churches. Okay, there's the recipients. It's written to us. That are in Asia. Oh, well, then that means since we're not in Asia, that doesn't include us, so we don't need to worry about it at all. Not only will we not be here, it's not even written to us. If we want to take that interpretation, to the churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and was, and who was, and who is to come. Get ready for that. You're going to see that several times in this book. Not always referring to Jesus Christ, by the way. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Ooh, who are the seven spirits? What's going on there? Well, we'll take all of this in perspective. Verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. So what he's going to give us is faithful. The firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the dead brings in the law and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him, now watch this. This is where we're going to spend some beautiful time. We've already done by this time some triangles in God. Now we're doing some more. To him who loves us. Well, there's just no place for stress, anxiety, and depression from Satan's lie for us. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And yet, Christians want to make other believers pay for their sins, suffer in their sins. But boy, they'll talk about the cross. But they want you to suffer and pay for your sins. People, the scripture is very clear on what happened on the cross. He released us, freed us. Verse 6. And he has made us to be a kingdom priest to his God. Father and Father, this is to Jesus Christ, God and Father, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. But don't get up and leave yet. We're not through. Okay, we're just getting into this thing now. Now we have the theme of Revelation, verses 7 and 8. Behold, what's behold? Pay attention, concentrate, looky here. He is coming. He is coming. People, he's coming. That ought to cap your day. When things don't go your way, your plan, the plan you've got, he's coming. Where does your plan and my plan of this day? Why do I want to get so bent out today and so stressful in my life? And I can sit back and think, he's coming. Because almost people, if you're in the spirit, and you know what that means and all that. You can almost feel it right now, even if you're not under stress. At this, he's coming. That's what a joy. And I want to show you how this is going to relate to our stress study too. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so. Amen. Verse 8. I am the Alpha, the Omega, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Now verses 9 through 11, we find out what happened to John. We find out now what happened physically to John. I, John, this is very personal. I, John, your brother in Christ, your brother, fellow partaker in the tribulation. There's that word again. There's that word again. Count it all joy, suffering, adversity, testing, tribulation, perseverance. Just, this is what, why you want to develop this perseverance we're studying. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation, and we're all fellow partakers in this. Why we want to slam dunk each other still is beyond me. In the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance, there's that word, hupomone, that we're seeing in John, how the testing of your faith, the approval of your faith works perseverance, and the kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus. We'll deal with this Sunday morning. John was on the island called Patmos. This is where they took a lot of the really, what they call, you know, the desperate people that were dangerous. We used to have Alcatraz. It was sort of a mystical thought about Alcatraz when I was a little boy. I mean, how you just say the word, man, conjured up. That's, you got to be really bad to be on the rock. And then I was in San Francisco a couple of years ago, and it's so beautiful, tranquil. I looked out there, and I went, man, what a way to, you know, if you're going to be sending somewhere for life, you just look out over the Golden Gate Bridge and all the birds, Alcatraz, call that the birds that came there. It's a really nice place. But anyway, John was stationed, put in, as it were, prison on the island of Patmos. It's not a good place. Remember, he's about 90 years old, 96. About 96 years old, we kind of figured out. Because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, I was in the Spirit, in, not on, we've already studied this, in the Lord's day. So the Holy Spirit is going to take John and thrust him into the Lord's day. And I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see. So I don't know if he had a little pad, and like I would have to have had, or if he did it afterward, the power of the Spirit. But write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches. To Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Why are they named? Well, we're going to find out. Why are they named over and over again? Okay? Now, verses 12 to the end are the vision. First set of visions of John. And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white, like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. Boy, it's kind of a scary figure. But it really isn't, but it's the way it looks here. Steven Spielberg did real good here. And his feet were like burnished bronze. Bronze, we got to deal with the ages. What's difficult with studying this is that there's so much richness. If we understand the Bronze Age, why the Bronze Age, what Bronze Age brought into the history of man, what bronze does in the Bible, it just adds a big llama to Daniel and to all of these things. Okay, so he's still describing him. And verse 15, and his feet were like burnished bronze, when it had been when it has been caused to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. Well, what does that mean? Where did that come from? And in his right hand, he held seven stars. So we have seven lampstands and seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in all of its strength, power of the sun. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, "Do not fear, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Not Satan. Do you get it? Satan doesn't have these keys. "Write therefore the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand," and now we come to in the very passage interpretation of the symbols. Remember, we studied how to interpret symbols, and this one's right here for us. "And the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars, are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Okay, the subject and scope of this book is revealed here in this chapter. We're looking at page 88 in your notes. By the Holy Spirit, John is carried forward in the day of the Lord. So all of this is going to be seen. It's like he's taken way into the future. We can do this kind of thing in the computer world. You put on these things and you're taken out into this somewhere where you're not, and you're in a three-dimensional world. Well, this is where John is taken. Revelation 2 and 3, the things which are. You'll notice we're not going to even read these chapters tonight. We don't need to. Within these two chapters are the messages to the seven churches, representing seven characteristics to be found in the churches at any one time throughout the church age. We will spend about 2 minutes with a lot of interpretations that are given of this. Some people believe that they're progressive of church history, and then they all argue as to what each one represents, what time frame. And they make their case very well and all of that. But be that as it may, what we're going to see in this is that all seven characteristics of these churches exist today, and have existed almost in every time period of the church. You would find these kinds of things happening within the body of Christ at any one given time. So we will not read through this section. We'll just move on. And I think verse 11 of chapter 2 would be the only verse that I want to draw your attention to. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And so we're going to have to be in the power of the Spirit and let him open up for us what he wants. Now, Revelation 4 through 19, the things that shall be, our three main divisional flow that we study. Chapters 4 and 5 is the setting for the seven seals, or the setting of the main revelation of future events seen throughout the rest of the book of Revelation. It introduces us to everything. So in chapter 4, we have the scene in heaven. And remember, we've already studied this. What happens in heaven affects what happens on earth. People, that's your life. I don't understand why this is happening in my life today. Well, learn from Job through the rest of the Bible. There's something going on in the spiritual, invisible realm you're not aware of. And Satan's gone up there and he's talked. And there's this stuff going on, conversations, battles, going on in the heavenly, invisible, real world. It's going to come down and affect your daily life. Your daily life. It'd be like a child, let's just take even an infant, because that's to the degree that you and I are and are unseeing of all, not even capable of seeing. I mean, a child, a kid that's taken up and moved here and moved there and goes here and goes there, and he's taken and, you know, put on a plane, and then he's taken into grocery stores, he's taken to art things, he's taken all that. He doesn't know what's going on, and everything's because the higher powers, mom and dad, are making decisions. And there, and so he's just taken along on all this stuff. He's just taken to what things they want to do. And so this is what happens to us. So, chapter 4 and 5, the setting of the seven seals, things that are going to happen, the book. Now, chapter 4, the scene in heaven. This is vital. And we'll see it over and over. The principal scene here can also be found within the first two chapters of the book of Job, which we have already studied and are noted, not studied. What happened in heaven affects the things that happen on earth. Things that happened in Job's life were the result of a battle going on in heaven. Job's living very happy in his own ideal of happiness. Everything's going fine. He's giving offerings for his children for sins that they haven't even committed yet. I mean, this guy is so religious. And then all of a sudden, I mean, kapow! His world falls apart. I mean, everything's taken. His children, they're dead. All of his servants slaughtered. His cattle slaughtered. Just everything. So, because something's going on in the invisible world. And although Job could not see it, it affected his entire life. Although you cannot see it, it affects your life. You have to make decisions based on faith. Rest assured that the things happening in your life are affected by spiritual warfare going on that you cannot see. Okay, look at chapter 4. Let's take a look at it now. 2 and 3, the church. Now, the church is going to be raptured, so we're out of here. Verse 1, John is taken into heaven where the events occur on earth are revealed. Verse 1, after these things, after the church, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet, speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things, after the church. So, verses 2 and 3, John sees the throne of God the Father on his throne, surrounded by the rainbow. And so let's take a look, verses 2 and 3. Immediately, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne, God the Father. And he was sitting was like jasper stone. I will have to study what these things mean. Like a jasper stone, sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. The rainbow, do y'all remember where the rainbow came from? Where's the first rainbow? Yeah. And why the first flood? Why that first rainbow? From a flood. I'm going to take it by flood. When God does things with things like a flood, this kind of stuff, it means that there's more to left. But when God uses fire, it's over. So this, we knew when by flood that it wasn't over, so I'm just not going to do it. So the rainbow is God's faithfulness that he sees at this point. Now verse 4, we're going to meet the next group of people. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting. Isn't that interesting? Sitting. And he'd point that out. Clothed in white garments, and golden crowns on their heads. Now verses 5 through 8, it's a little bit tricky for us. We're going to meet some beasts, our living creatures. Let's look at 5 through 8. And from the throne proceed flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And behold, and before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. That's a pretty awesome sight. John just very calm, writing this down now. And the first creature was like a lion. And the second creature, like a calf. Isn't that interesting? A lion and a calf. We're used to a lion in the Bible, but a calf. And the third creature had a face like that of a man. And the fourth creature was like that of a flying eagle. I told you America was in the book of Revelation. There it is. No, that's not America. Okay. Verse 8. And the four living creatures, each of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say. Now here we'll stop and have some time in praise. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. And they keep singing it. Now, I know, I imagine some of you, no matter what, how much you like it, you get tired after a while hearing something over and over. I'm one of those people, I could hear something over all day. There are just certain songs that I could just, you know, it wouldn't bother me. I would not go tired of them. You'd leave my house because you get tired of them probably, but they're just, and here they sing this all over and over and over. The Almighty, it's kind of a, just putting into your head. He's coming. He's coming. What am I getting upset at my wife for doing this? Why am I getting upset at my husband for doing that? He's coming. Where is this going to matter in the grand scheme of my eternal dwelling? Where is this going to fit into all of that? Why am I so stressed out about this? This Christmas isn't working. This Thanksgiving isn't working. Things aren't going the way I wanted them to go. So why am I so stressed out about this? Because people, we don't sing this song 24 hours a day. If this were in our mind, in the forefront of our thinking, stress and anxiety and depression would have no stronghold inside of us. Verses 9 through 11, John witnesses a great heavenly worship. And when the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks, know what they give now. They give glory. Here's a good, you know, people don't ever become legalistic in your prayer. It's got to be this way. Be flexible. But boy, here's a good, one good brief outline of prayer. Give glory, give honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne. Now, who sits on the throne? God the Father. God the Father. We saw that at the beginning. He who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne saying, here's a song, worthy art thou, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things. So now we know we're talking about Jesus Christ. He created all things. And because of thy will, they existed and were created. We can go back to John chapter 1 and see where he picked it up, understanding these things. Okay, that's chapter 4. Now, chapter 5, the book with the seven seals. Now, we're not going to be able to read everything here, but I just want you to be familiar with this book when we start verse by verse. Okay, let's resume here next Tuesday evening. Any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. And Heavenly Father, tonight we do give You glory as a creature gives glory to the Creator. We give You honor for who and what You are in our lives. And we thank You, Heavenly Father, that You've given to us confidence in the hope And no matter what happens in our life, you are in control. You have a plan to work all things together for good in our daily lives. You have given to us everything, Father, to just strip us of fear, strip us of worry, strip us of stress, anxiety, if we'll just walk by faith, if we'll believe the things that are clearly stated here. And Father, we can become so occupied with the things of the world, yeah, but look at how this is, and look at it, and there goes our faith, and there comes our stress, if we'll just trust you, if we'll just praise you every day for who and what you are, and give thanks, Heavenly Father, for what you have given to us in your Son, what you've given to us in your Spirit, the joy and the confidence you give us in our life. We wait, Father, with eager anticipation for that day when these things shall start as far as the rapture of the church is concerned. And we put on a resurrected body and we're with the Lamb, Heavenly Father, and the supper of the Lamb. But until that time comes, it is our distinct privilege to live each day of our life being transformed into the image of your Son, giving you all glory. Cause us not to waste one moment of our lives, Father. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.